I was 18 when I went to college. I was an 18-year-old freshman. And the extent of my poker experience and knowledge was playing with my two younger brothers at my grandma's house with plastic poker chips that my aunt had brought over. And we played five-card stud very poorly, and then we would build card houses with the cards afterwards. So that was the extent of my poker knowledge when I entered college. A few weeks after being at college, I had a junior roommate who said to me, hey, I'm going to, he had a Friday night poker game he'd go to, penny poker, right, across campus. And he said, we need an extra guy. Would you come with us? And I said, well, you know, I don't know how to play poker that well, and you know, I don't really have a lot of money to lose. He said, oh, it's just a couple bucks. Just grab your pennies. You know, we'd never get very high, and it'd be all right. It'd be fun. So I went with him. And I go across campus, go into this apartment, your typical poker scene, a small, round kitchen table, right, dim lights. Three guys I don't know. So we sit down, we start playing. It took me about 2 minutes to figure out I was over my head. I was in over my head. Because when the games change, or after each hand or whatever you call it, the dealer changes and you go around. And the dealer got to call the game, got to say what game we were playing. First time I realized there was more than one kind of poker. And we didn't play five-card stud a lot, and I didn't know how to play that very well. So I'm like, I'm in trouble. So they're explaining to me how to play each game. Each time we go, I'm learning on the fly. They're not really motivated to explain it well, right? Because they want my pennies. So after a few minutes, probably maybe half an hour, 40 minutes, I stood up. I said, hey, guys, you know, I don't think I'm going to duck out. I'm going to take off. And, you know, there aren't a lot of Italians in California, but the guy across the table said to me, no, stick around. And I could tell by the tone of his voice that I didn't have a lot of choice as a freshman but to stick around. So I sat down and for 2 or 3 hours just got fleeced of my pennies. So at the end of the game, I didn't lose hundreds of dollars but thousands of pennies. And I wrote a check, you know, when I left of how much I had lost I had left on the table. And I remember leaving. I didn't do that again. But I remember leaving and thinking, how in the world did I get into that? I mean, how did I get into that? Friendly poker game, you know, some pennies, just grab your pennies, let's just have a good time. And how did I get into that? I remember thinking, I had no idea what was going on at that table. My head was spinning. I had no idea how I got there or what happened when I was there. I just knew I left with less than I had come with. And for us, many times, temptation can be the same way. You know, on the backside of temptation, we've fallen, we've sinned, we've done something wrong, we know it's wrong. And we walk away and our head's spinning. And we go, how did I get there? How did I even get, that's not what I was expecting. And we may think, I have no idea what happened. I have no idea what happened. I just go, bam, and I was on the ground. And I fell and I sinned. We're going to look at a passage this morning, James chapter 1. It's on the back of your program. James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 through 18. You don't need to necessarily open your Bible, you can look at the scripture on the program. But we're going to talk about understanding temptation. Understanding temptation. Because we need to understand it if we're going to be able to win, right? We need to understand it. And God wants us to understand it. I want us to look at, right, before we read this whole passage, look at the right in the middle of this passage. There's a verse that's in bold on your program, verse 16. It says, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Don't be deceived. Right in the middle of this passage, talking about temptation, God says to us, through Jesus' brother James, don't be deceived. You've got to understand temptation. God wants us to understand how it works, where it comes from. He says, don't be deceived. Let's read the whole passage. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. We've been talking about trials the last few weeks. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Temptation. Don't be deceived. Understand temptation. Understand temptation. There's a couple big picture things in this passage. And the first is this. It's number one on your program. The first is this. We need to recognize, if we're going to understand temptation, we need to recognize the source. We've got to recognize the source. And you see, there's something in us that's wired to want to recognize the source, right? Because what happens when we sin? What happens when we do something wrong? A lot of times what happens is we want to blame something. We want to blame someone. We want to blame some kind of circumstance. We want to blame something for why we sinned, for why we did something wrong. So we have this default to want to know the source. The Bible shares with us what the source is. But letter A, there's a few things we learn from this passage. Letter A is God is not the source. God is not the source of our temptation. This is how this works sometimes in our mind. We may think, well, God is in control. God knows everything. He knows what I'm going to do. He knows everything about my environment, my situation. Well, I found myself in this situation and I sinned. Now, God knew that I was going to be there. He knew my weaknesses. So if God's in control and he knows everything and he let me be there and I was there and I fell, then, well, God, why did you let me be there? Why did you let me into that situation when you knew I was weak, when you knew I was going to fall? Why did you do that, God? And so sometimes we can subtly, and sometimes not so subtly, point our finger at God and say, it's your fault. You're the source of my temptation. And if you hadn't done that, God, or let that happen, then I wouldn't have fallen. But look at this verse, verse 13. Verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And then listen to this, nor does he tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt you. He is not the source of your temptation. And we say, well, but Kevin, what about the Lord's Prayer that we're familiar with? Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Now, why would we need to pray that if God would not let us be led into temptation or even lead us there himself? How does that work with him not tempting us? We read in the Bible that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert to what? To be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit led him there for that purpose. So how does that jive with this? God does not tempt us. In our home, we have a rule that you have to be 9 years old to own a pocket knife. You have to be nine. That was a rule in my house when I was growing up. On my ninth birthday, I got a pocket knife and cut the tip of my finger. So I thought, hey, that worked good. So we do it in my family. So that's our rule. Okay. Now, Noah, my oldest, is eight and a half. He's almost nine. He's dying to get his own pocket knife. He knows that's coming. Well, I carry this knife and one other one in my bag. This has got a razor blade on it, so it's pretty sharp. It doesn't stay sharp for very long, but it's pretty sharp. Good for opening packages and things like that. And there are times when I'll say to Noah, hey, Noah, go grab my knife and we get something in the mail, open this box. I'm there. I'm watching him. At Christmas time, he loves to ask me, too, to use my knife. And so he'll ask me. I'll say, yeah, he'll go get it. Christmas time, he was opening up all kinds of toys with tape and everything. But I'm there. Now, here's the question for you. Well, my parents were very nervous about that. They were here for Christmas, and they were like, Kevin, I can't believe you're letting him use the knife. He could cut himself. But here's the question. Is my goal for my son to cut himself? Is that my purpose for letting him use the knife? Yes, Noah, you can grab my knife. Ooh, I hope he cuts himself. Is that my purpose? That's the risk, right? It's the risk. And I could protect him from that risk, but you know what? He wouldn't learn. My goal is that he would learn how to use a pocket knife safely. While I'm there, I can teach him and help him. And if he bleeds, I can help fix that. But if he doesn't learn, somewhere down the road, I can make it 18. You don't get a pocket knife till you're 18. But if I never let him be exposed to the risk, he's never going to learn how to do it. And he'll end up cutting himself. And here's the truth. God may lead us and even let us be in a situation where there is a risk that we will fall. there is a risk where we're going to be tempted, where we could choose to do the wrong thing. God knows it. He's not blind to that. But that is not his goal for us to sin. He does not tempt us and say, I'm going to lead him that direction, and I hope he sins so I can zap him. That's not God's purpose. His purpose, we read about earlier in James, the last few weeks, his purpose is for us to grow and mature. And that only happens if there's exposure to risk. And so that is God's heart. Not that we would fall, but that we would grow. And there's risk in that. God sees it, God knows it. And when we fall, God's so good to pick us up and to help the bleeding stop. God is not the source. He's not the source. All right, so what about others or my circumstances? And that's letter B. Circumstances are not the source. Letter B. Circumstances are not the source. Because if we take God out of that, we say, okay, well, God's not the source, but, you know, so-and-so said this to me. Or my boss, I mean, he drives me crazy. Or so-and-so, or, you know, that guy cut me off on the freeway. I mean, it's his fault. If you wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have lost it, right? Or said what I said, or did what I did. If I wasn't in that situation, I wouldn't have sinned, so it must have been the situation's fault. If that person wouldn't have said that, I wouldn't have done that, and so it's got to be their fault. But here's the thing. Think about that. Why then, if I get out of that situation, do I do the same thing in a different situation? Why, if I get away from that person, do I do the same thing with somebody else? Why does somebody else standing right next to me in that same situation not do the same thing I do? Is the situation or the person really the source of the temptation? Can I blame that totally? No. And letter C, because the source is in us. The source is us. Look at this in verse 14. Each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. By his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. So is it the devil's evil desire that makes me sin? Whose evil desire is it? Is it my enemy's evil desire that makes me sin? Whose evil desire is it, does this passage say? Our own evil desire. That something in us wants to do that. To respond wrongly. To do the wrong thing. There's something in us that flares up and pulls us towards that. Jesus said it this way, and it's in your program, Matthew 15:19. Matthew 15:19, and he says this. He says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Where does that come from? Our culture? Our heart. From out of the heart, these things come from. That's where they come from. My senior year in college, my freshman year, there was a couple guys on our wing who were a little different, and they would fuss. They were roommates. And they would fuss and kind of fight and just didn't get along. And I was 18. I have grown a lot since then. I regret this. But I was part of that wing, and we would kind of pick on them and kind of egg them on, and it wasn't good. But one of the guys, it was not me, say that right up front before I tell you the story, it was not me, but I knew about it, so I'm still guilty. One of the guys went into the room, got into their room, and the rooms had a bed on each side. And the bed was essentially a slab of plywood with a mattress on top of it, sat on cinder blocks, kind of a cinder block foundation. And it was hollow underneath, so you could lift up your bed and store stuff underneath. Good in small dorm rooms. Well, a guy on our wing got a 40-pound bag of manure and got into the room. I've told some of you this story, but he got into that room, lifted up that plywood, put it under the bed, took a knife and cut it open, that bag of manure, took water and poured it on top of that, put the bed down, the mattress down, left the room. That's what happens in guys' college dorms. So he left the room, and, you know, of course, we didn't tell him. And it took a couple days for that stench to kind of grow, right? And what happened was these guys started fussing at each other and blaming each other. I mean, man, you smell. You know? And the other guy's like, no, you smell. I mean, you need to take a shower. And you need to wash your clothes. I mean, and they just kept blaming each other. They didn't know where it was coming from. They just kept blaming each other. It was almost a week before they finally found where that smell was coming from. Sometimes we do that. We don't know where the stench is coming from. We don't know where it's coming from. But man, we're blaming each other. We're blaming the situation. We're blaming our boss. We're blaming our job. We're blaming the other drivers on the road. And those are factors. You know, we can't say they're not factors. But we don't realize sometimes that the stench is right here. And wherever I go, guess what? There I am. And I can't get away from temptation because you know what? I can't get away from my heart. And these things come out of my heart. And that can be terrifying when we realize that. It's like, oh man, I can't just go to a cave up in the hills and be away from everything and not sin. Because I'm there. And I'm the source. But it can be very freeing too to realize this. Because if at least we're not boxing with ghosts, right? And shadows and blaming things that aren't really the source. If we can realize what the source is and accept that, then maybe we can find the solution. Maybe we'll be open to the real solution. So we got to understand, recognize the source. And the second big picture thing here in here, number two, is we've got to recognize the process. How does temptation work? I mean, what are the, quote, rules of this game? How does it unfold? I mean, we feel like sometimes, I don't know about you, but I feel like sometimes, you know, I'm walking through my day and then, bam, I'm on the ground on my back. And I'm like, how did that happen? Wham, it comes out of nowhere. Okay, maybe we understand where the source is now, but I still don't understand how that works. And why does it just feel like I'm doing great one moment and then, bam, I've sinned the next? How does that work? And God shares with us the process. He kind of lifts the hood and helps us to see the process of how temptation unfolds. And it's like this. Letter A, the first step or part of this process is the desire. The desire. We've read about that evil desire. But look at verse 14. Look at verse 14 again. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, what? He is dragged away and enticed. So I know the source is my evil desire, but how does that work? Well, my own evil desire to respond the wrong way, to do the wrong thing, to continue to dwell on the things I know are wrong, my own evil that evil desire flares up and starts dragging me towards that wrong thing. The words dragged away and enticed, you see here that those evil desires drag us away and entice us. Those are hunting terms. It's kind of a fishing term. And so if we think about fishing, what happens there? Now, unless you spear fish or use a net to grab them or throw dynamite into a lake, like I had a professor that shared he did, threw dynamite in a lake, let it blow up, and then skim the fish off the top. Unless you grab the fish, how do most people fish? They put bait on a hook, they put it in the water where they think the fish are, and wait. For what? The fish to come to the bait. And why does the fish come to the bait? Well, he usually doesn't come to my bait, because I guess I picked the wrong stuff. But the fish come to the bait because they want it. And so the whole goal of fishing, one goal of fishing, is to try to find the right bait. I mean, guys spend hours flying these little, or tying these little flies that look like the bugs that the fish want, right? And they'll throw them in the water, and they'll wait for the fish to come. So if you are a fisherman, I hate to break it to you, but the reality is you have never caught a fish. You have never caught a fish. You know who catches the fish? The fish. Who comes to the bait? The fish. You don't just kind of fling your... I had friends that used to do this, but you don't just fling your hook through the water and hope you snag one, right? You just leave the hook there. And the fish catches himself. Why? Because he's swimming along, minding his own business, and he sees some bait. And there's something in him that wants that bait. right? So what does he do? He turns and looks. And he'll start swimming towards it. Or maybe he'll circle it. See, it's his desire for the bait that leads him to the bait. It's the same with us. It's our desire for the wrong that leads us to the wrong. That's the truth. And so I can change my circumstances. I can get away from people, but I'm still prone to swim towards the bait because there's something in me that's broken. And I don't mean sad. I mean twisted and wrong about my heart because these things flare up and I swim towards the bait. Secondly, so that's the desire. But secondly, there's the choice. There's the choice. And look at the first part of verse 15. So then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So after desire flares up and I start looking or start considering or start dwelling, when that is conceived, when that desire is conceived, there's a point where I make a choice. There's a point where that fish circles that bait, but there's a point where he hits that bait, where he takes the bait, where he strikes that hook. There's the choice. And for us, there's a point where we're kind of drifting towards, we're pulled towards the bait, but then we choose. We choose to go for it. And maybe we just choose to dwell on it. Maybe we're just mad and we just choose to dwell on it. It becomes bitterness. There's a line there, though, where it goes from desire to a choice and we sin. We may not even realize it. We may not even realize it is a sin and not even understand the process here. But there's a point where we cross that line and it becomes sin. The desire, be careful, because the desire itself is not a sin. That's just the reality of our hearts. And the Satan loves to jump on our back and say, ooh, you really want that. You sin so bad because you wanted that. You know what? That's not sin. Where does it, the Bible say right here, desire comes in. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, that doesn't mean you can dwell on it for 2 days and say, well, I haven't sinned yet. I'm just thinking about it. That's sin itself, dwelling on it and stewing on it. But there's a point where sin is conceived, where desire is conceived and gives birth to sin. So maybe you're not a fisherman. Maybe you like chocolate chip cookies, right? Maybe you like Nestle Toll House ooey gooey chocolate chip cookies, all right? You're on a diet, so you cannot have Nestle Toll House chocolate chip cookies. But on your way home, you find yourself going the long way home because we talked about them here. So all of a sudden you find yourself going the long way. The Price Chopper just happens to be on the way, the long way home. And you think, well, you know, I got growth group Tuesday night, and I know Kevin likes Nestle Toll House chocolate chip cookies. So, you know, but I won't get any. You know, so you stop at Price Chopper and say, well, I got to get a paper and milk, of course. But then you say, well, I might as well pick some up, you know, for Tuesday night for the group. And so you go and you get them. You pull them off the shelf, you buy them. You see that? You're being pulled towards it. You're being drug away by that desire. So you put them up on the high shelf because, you know, you don't want to be tempted. So you put them on the high shelf, but then, you know, a couple hours later, you take them down just to look at the ingredients because you want to make sure it's nutritious for your group. You're just looking out for them. So you take it down, you're looking at it, and then bam, you open it, you eat one. You say, what happened? How did that happen? It's like, well, it happened when you went the long way home, right? You were being drug away, you were being drug away. You didn't technically break your diet until you ate one, but the whole thing was the process, the road to get there. And something, that desire was conceived, bam, you broke your diet. So maybe there's something genetically wrong with you and you don't like chocolate chip cookies, all right? So maybe that's not your thing. Maybe anger is your thing. And somebody says something to you. Somebody pushes your buttons. And there's something in you. Now Jesus says, don't return evil for evil, but return evil with good. He says, bless those who curse you. He says, pray for those who persecute you. He says, do good to those who treat you poorly. But there's something that flares up in you that doesn't necessarily agree with that. And there's this desire to say something, to do something, to get even, to hurt them, or just shove it down and stew on it and be bitter and beat them up in your mind. And when you do that, when you cross that line and say the thing you know you shouldn't, do the thing you know you shouldn't, guess what? Desire has conceived and has given birth to sin. And you have crossed the line. And you have fallen. Before that, though, there's this battle. There's this battle. And sometimes we think, well, I already feel it. I might as well just do it because I already sinned. No, the desire is there. That's the temptation. And there's other things that Scripture teaches us. We can flee. We can resist. We can come to God and ask Him for help. But we got to fight that temptation. But a lot of times we don't. And we cross the line and we sin. So then what happens? Letter C. After the choice comes the consequences. The consequences. Look at the last part of verse 15. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Sin, when it plays out, when it runs its course. Now, we're talking a one-time thing, or it could be a repeated thing. When it plays itself out, what results is consequences. Death. The Bible says the punishment for sin, the consequences for sin is death. God said to Adam, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you will surely die. They ate, but they didn't drop dead immediately, right? They didn't physically die, but there was all kinds of consequences. Eventually they would die physically, but there was all kinds of consequences in their environment. They were kicked out of the garden. Things changed in their world. There was tension in their relationship now. There was consequences in their relationship. And ultimately, and most importantly, there was consequences in their relationship with God. Where there was life, and they lived a life with Him, walking in the garden, talking with Him. Now they were outside the garden, separated from Him. There was consequences. There was death. And consequences always come from sin. Now we know that. We know that. But the desire doesn't scream that in our ear when it comes up, does it? When the evil desire comes up, it doesn't say, there are terrible consequences coming, but do it anyway. It's not what it says, right? It says, it talks about the pleasure and the satisfaction and just the fulfillment that we're going to have by fulfilling these evil desires. But then we always know the consequences come. Sometimes we try to deny them. Sometimes we don't see them, but there's always consequences from that. So, why do we do it? Why do we do it? Now, some of it may be because we don't understand how this unfolds. We don't understand what's happening. And we're being deceived. We're being deceived in these temptations. And all of a sudden, bam, we're down and we realize we've fallen. Sometimes that's it. But here's the reality, that even if we understand everything we've talked about this morning, and I'm watching, the Bible teaches us that's not enough. Because when those evil desires come calling, I'm going to be characterized by saying yes, unless there's something true in my life. And the seed of this answer is in verse 18. Verse 18. Verse 17 says God is good. He doesn't want us to cut ourselves. He doesn't try to get us to cut ourselves. He's good. Verse 18 says He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. He, God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Not a physical birth. He's not talking about birth through your mother, right? Birth through the word of truth. What kind of birth? Spiritual birth. James, the brother of Jesus, is writing this to Christians, to believers, to people who are, Jesus would say, born again. And the reality is that if we have this new birth, the consequences for sin is death. But this new birth that God gives us can reverse the effects of that death. And how we get that new birth is by looking to what Jesus did for us on the cross and saying, now He didn't ever fall, but He died. Why? Because I did fall. I deserve death. He took my death for me. And if I look to that and say, you know what? Number one, I need Him to die for me because I know I've sinned. Number two, I trust and believe that He's the only way that I can have life, that I can have spiritual life and have this new birth. And the Bible says if we do that and we surrender our life to Him and trust Him completely in what Jesus did for me, that He gives me something. I can't earn it. I can't, you know, go and find it. He gives it to me through my faith. And that is life, spiritual life, eternal life, birth. And here's what's true about you if you have that life, if you have that new birth. Romans 6, it's in your program. We can put it up on the wall here too. Romans 6. 6 through 7. Don't miss this. We know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with. There's a supernatural transaction there that happens. When He died on the cross, my sin was there. But listen to this. that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Did you hear that? That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. If you have that new birth through the word of truth, through what Jesus did and what we read about that Jesus did for us, you are no longer a slave to sin. You are free from sin. It may not feel like that. It may not seem like that. But the Bible says you are free from sin. That doesn't mean you won't have evil desires. It doesn't mean, oh, now I don't want to do anything bad anymore. I'm never tempted. It doesn't get rid of our evil desires, but what it does is it cuts the string. So I don't have to say yes. I'm not a slave. The Bible says before we have that new birth, we are a slave. And I might somehow avoid that minefield at times of temptation, but I'm going to be characterized by falling. Why? Because I'm a slave. And when the master calls those evil desires, I got to say yes. And I'm going to fall over and over and over. But when that new birth through Jesus, the strings are cut, and when the evil desires call, and they will, I can say no. Maybe hard. I may not always understand how, but I can. I can say no. I am not a slave to sin. And so I can flee. And so I can say no. And I can through the help of others, through the help of God, through the help of His Word, I can win this fight. I can go to the table and win. Now, it's possible that I not fall. Now, it's probable I will at times, okay? But it's possible that I not, because I'm not a slave. But the opposite is also true. If I have not received that new birth, then I am spiritually dead. And when the desire comes up, I've got no power to say no. Again, I might be able to put some things in place and do some things to avoid it at times, but I am still chained to that evil desire. I am a slave to that sin. And how that can be broken is by receiving that new birth through Jesus, through the word of truth, that Jesus died for my sin and will not only clean me up from sin, but free me from sin. And that's the truth. And that's the reality. This morning, we talked about this connection card. And there's, on the back of it, on the front, you know, your name and things like that. But on the back, there's boxes that you can check that may be something that's kind of going on in your heart. How to accept Jesus as my Lord? How do I get this new birth? I don't completely understand that. I just know I don't have it. Or I think I do, but I'm not sure. And there's some other things on there. If there's things that kind of resonate with your heart, check those. Put your name on it. Turn it in. We want to walk with you through that. If there's things that aren't on that card, put them on there. There's a couple lines. You can just share what's going on. Ask for prayer, anything that's on there. But before we end this morning, we're going to do some other things. And we are going to take an offering. Again, if you're a guest with us, we do not expect you to give financially, but we'd love to have this card so we could follow up any way we could. But before we do that, let me pray for you. Let me pray for us. Is it relates to this, to temptation and asking God to help us win. Not only understand, but win. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are not out for us to sin. You know that we will. You know that we have. You know the reality of our hearts. But God, that is not your goal for us to sin so that you can punish us. But God, we thank you that you are good. And what you offer us is rescue. That's what the word Savior means, is rescuer. You offer us rescue from the consequences of our sin, forever apart from you and in a real place called the lake of fire, hell. And God, you don't want us to go there. You gave your Son so that we could be forgiven. You are good. And Lord, you have offered your Son to take our place. And Lord, we thank you for that. And God, we need that. God, if we don't have that new birth, Lord, help us to understand what faith is and how to reach out to you in faith so that we can open that door for you to give us eternal life and for you to give us new birth. And Lord, if we have it, maybe there's something, God, that there are, maybe there's people here who have that new birth and they know they do, but they repeatedly keep falling to the same thing. And they don't understand, and they're shaking their heads saying, I don't understand why I keep doing it. And maybe today is a piece of that. Lord, take what you've taught this morning and remind us when we need it. But Lord, maybe they need other people to come alongside them, to help them navigate through what they're stuck in and what they may be deceived about and don't understand. God, we need you. There is no power for us to win over temptation aside from you. Even if we have this new birth, it's not just for us to go off and do it on our own, but to continually, the Bible says, submit to God and then resist the devil. And we have to submit to you and come to you and ask you for help every moment of every day so that we can resist these temptations. God, help us too. We haven't talked about this much, but Lord, help us in the core of our heart. Lord, do not be deceived by the apparent beauty of temptation. Lord, because help us to turn from that bait and turn to you, our portion, our strength, our treasure. And know that, Lord, we entertain so much lesser things where if we would just come to you, the fountain of living water, Lord, we would find what we need. Help us to remember that and realize that in temptation. I just pray for everyone that's here, myself included, God, that you would please help us in temptation to understand and to win the victory so that we can live for you. So we'll be caught in all of these things that we keep tripping over. We want to live for you and be mature. Help us, Lord. We don't want to keep cutting ourselves and dishonoring you. So Lord, we just cry out to you for your help, and we thank you, God, and trust that you are good and you want to answer. We pray this in your name. Amen.